If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. To the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, he's got a neat little shelf here. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Wonderful to hear people turning the pages of the Bible. I won't make you do it quite as much as I did the other night, but we'll do a little bit of turning this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and in verse 3 it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be here in church this morning. We have the freedom in this country to go to the church of our choice, and many have chosen this morning to be here in this church. This is their church home. Most of them, it is their church home. There may be visitors here. Father, we pray that they will be blessed as well, but I pray your blessing upon every congregant here today, Lord, that each one will hear from you, be encouraged in their walk, and be challenged to love and serve you. And Father, if there is one here that is not saved today, they are in the right place. I pray that you'd help them to realize that they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have a home in heaven. And Lord, I pray now that you bless this message to the hearers, and be with Pastor as he travels, Pastor and his wife as they travel, and bring them back safely and soon. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will, turn over to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We have just read a prescription from the Lord that the Moabites and the Ammonites were not to be in the congregation of the Lord forever. And strangely enough, there's only two books in the Bible that are named after women. One is Esther, and she was a Jewish woman who was the queen, the wife, the bride of a heathen king. It is my opinion that he probably somewhere in his life turned to the Lord, because he surrounded himself with not only Esther, but the man who had, and I can't think of his name now, Mordecai. He actually put Mordecai in charge of his kingdom. And Mordecai was also a Jew, and at that time, the Hebrews had the truth. They had the complete truth as God had given it at that point. And I believe that eventually he turned to the Lord somewhere in there. In Ruth, we see another book, and this is written about a young lady who, as we're going to see in just a couple of minutes, was a Moabite. I'll come back to that point later on. In verse 1 of chapter Ruth, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now, I want to point out something that I've mentioned, I'm sure, in this pulpit before, but let me mention it again. I believe that when God wrote his word, that he assigned an order to things. And I believe that you see most of the time, you see the firstborn son being named first and second, and then the secondborn and so on. I also believe that in the Bible you'll see many times where, in order of importance to God, he will put different names. If you read in the book of Acts chapter 13, you will see that there are five apostles and teachers named, or prophets and teachers named. The first of those five was Barnabas, and the last of those five was Saul, who eventually we knew as Paul. The fact is, Saul was down low on the list. And I think there's a reason for that. I'd point that out because I'm going to point something else out here in a moment. But this man took his family when they had a time of trial. He took his family and went to the world. Now, listen, folks, we live in this world. We have to work in this world. We have to do business in this world. I mean, there just aren't many Christians that own gas companies and grocery stores. So you're going to do business with people that are in the world. But when it comes to our needs and our trials and stuff, we don't have to go to the world. We don't have to go to the ways of the world. We have a God in heaven that can supply all of our need. This man made a mistake. Let me put it this way. He sinned. Why did he sin? He sinned because he didn't trust God. And when they came to a trial, he turned to the world. And of all the places he would go to a land full of people that were cursed by God. Now, I don't know all the reasons. God doesn't give us all of those reasons other than there is a famine in the land. But he went there. And he got there, and I don't know how long they lived there, but while they lived there, he died. The man died. So now there's his wife and his two boys, and they're in the land of Moab. His boys would go on to marry Moabitish women. Verse 4 says, and they, read verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, for a while, I used to associate the order of these two girls as being the order of the brides. But I believe that, I know from chapter 4 that Ruth was actually married to Mahlon, which would have been the elder. But you notice that these two girls here, I pointed out order a few minutes ago, Orpah's mentioned first, and Ruth is mentioned second. I think that of the two girls, she was probably the less esteemed of those two girls. So not only is she a Moabite, she's not even top of the line, she's the second tier. At least as we see here in this book. I think order is important. So these young men, they took these girls, these Moabitish girls, and why not? I mean, that's where they live. Where are you going to find a bride? You know, sometimes, I will tell you this, sometimes in small churches, a young man or a young woman who's looking to find a mate for life, there's just nobody in that church that fits the bill. I mean, there's not a young man for a young woman, or there's not a young woman for a young man. That's all right. God can still provide. I won't take the time to explain how the Lord was going to make sure that Mary became my wife, but it was pretty complicated, and it was going to happen. We actually went the easy route, but he was going to make it happen one way or another. If you ever want to hear a good story, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you what I think, but it's all opinion because I can't prove everything I think on that. But these boys took wives of the women of Moab. They had lived there long enough. They had become accustomed to the Moabitish people. They had gotten to the point where they were friendly with the Moabite people. And why not take one of these Moabitish girls? And they both married Moabitish women. Now, we know that these women are under a curse. They're not supposed to be part of the congregation. But, hey, but what do we care? We're out in the world. And then in verse 5, we see the worst of the worst for not only these girls, but Naomi. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, folks, we're not supposed to outlive our kids. We're just not supposed to outlive our kids. It's just not normal. I mean, unfortunately, death is normal. But we usually lose our parents before we lose our kids. And we're usually gone before our kids are gone. But the fact is, this woman had nobody left that she came with. And she decides to go home. Look at verse 6. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Sometimes God puts us through trials so that he can provide, so that we can see his provision. It says how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. If they had stayed in the land, they probably would have been provided for. We might not have had this very story. And it would appear that while they were in this land, and while the people were cursed, and while even her daughters-in-law were part of a cursed people, it would seem that Naomi had trained these young ladies in the ways of the Lord. We see a difference in these people. These two young ladies are not selfish people. They are not the typical idolaters either. In verse 7, or verse 6, it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. They got ready to leave, all three of them. But Naomi stopped. And she realized, she says, I have nothing for these girls. Look at what she says. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. I know you've looked out for me, but you need to go home to your parents. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. She wanted them to go home and find a husband. Now I'm going to tell you something. They were not going to find a good husband amongst the rest of the Moabites. They were not going to find a godly man. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. You know, they both want. She tried to send them back, but they both wanted to go with her, and it would appear that they loved her very much. But she felt she had nothing left to offer. Look at verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? For are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. She says, I'm too old to get married. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, even if I could have kids, verse 13, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay from them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, this is the first time that we see a mention of it, but she realizes this is probably a punishment from the Lord. Now, we don't say that God's making this a punishment. God's always got a plan, and sometimes he's working out things that we don't quite understand completely, and I believe this is one of those times. But she tried to convince them to stay where they were, and she half succeeded. In verse 14 it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. And she, that's Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She really makes a second appeal to Ruth and says, listen, go back to your people. I can't give you what you're going to need. Ruth or Naomi could see that she had nothing to offer this young lady. But Ruth was having none of it. She had learned something from this lady, Naomi, and she wasn't going to give up on it just then. In verse 16, she says, "And Ruth said, entreat me, beg me not, to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." The words she says next are so impressive that many times these are used in wedding vows, or they're used in a wedding. They're presented in, as part of a wedding ceremony. It says, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Now, can I say something? She says, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stay where you stay. Your people will be my people." And then she says this, and she is making an active choice here. "Thy God shall be my God." Now, I don't believe that God ever slouches in on the throne, but you know, if he was ever sitting there with his head on his chin, kind of bored by the situation in life, I'll bet he sat up and took notice. And I think, and we'll see this towards the end of the message, I think that God grinned from ear to ear and said, "I like her. I'm going to do something with her." Now, she didn't hear all that, but watch what happens. Verse 17, she continues on, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." We also use that in wedding vows, "Till death do us part." And that is the way it should be. In verse 18, Naomi could see that Ruth was steadfast in her desire to stay with her. Look what she says. "When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left, speaking unto her." She says, "I'm just not even going to argue with her anymore." Naomi had to have been pretty special to Ruth, because she was leaving everything she knew to go with this one lady to a land where she knew nobody and nothing. Naomi was special to Ruth, and maybe Ruth recognized that to be considered nothing more than a servant or a stranger in Naomi's country would be better than being a full-fledged citizen in the land of her birth. Let me say that again. Maybe Ruth considered that being a servant or considered a stranger in a foreign land, in this foreign land, the land of the Israelites, a land full of people like Naomi, would be better than being a full-fledged citizen in her own land. Verse 19 says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem." By the way, this was a dangerous, this treacherous journey for a woman. Definitely a treacherous journey for a couple of women, especially one who was young. Either of them could have fallen to robbers or worse. And the fact is, they went. Verse 19, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now I want you to pay a close attention to the words that she says next. Remember, she left with a husband and two boys, and she lost them all. From our perspective, that's bad. But you know, she came back with Ruth. But look what she says. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." You ever wonder if maybe Ruth was thinking right about then, "Well, what am I, chopped liver?" Well, no, you're a Moabite. But no, seriously, and I say that in jest, but seriously, she might have been thinking, "Hey, I just made this treacherous journey with you. I came back empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now the fact is, Naomi mainly felt bitter, and she did not recognize the blessing of this young lady who came back with her. She could only recognize her own misery. Perhaps she didn't even take time to think of how hard it was for Ruth. Ruth had lost her husband too. Maybe that wasn't even a consideration in her mind. Her own grief was so great. And that does happen. You know, grief will get you focused in on yourself. Grief will break your heart, and if you're not careful, you will get focused on yourself and not realize that other people are out there hurting. But you know, this young lady, Ruth, she came back and she recognized, she says, something's got to be done here. Naomi just kind of got parked in their place and she didn't do anything else. But Ruth recognized the importance of work, and we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her father's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now Naomi could not have been in super poor health. She had just made the walk from Moab. Why didn't she go out? Now, I'm not criticizing her, but maybe she it just didn't occur to her that she could do this. But you know, Ruth did. Ruth recognized the value of work, and she took charge of providing for her and her mother-in-law, and in doing so, she was actually following God's leading. In verse 3, it says this, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, this says her hap, in other words, it happened that she fell there, that she lighted on this part of the field belonging to Boaz. So we look at it as happenstance. We understand that it may be happenstance, but I do believe that God led her to turn right instead of left, or left instead of right, so that she wound up in that particular field. Have you ever made a turn in life or made a decision in life and you found out, hey, that was a really good idea? And you didn't know it was such a smart idea when you did it. You were just making a decision. Well, I got to do one or the other, so I'll do this one. And then you find out that was the best thing you could have done. Well, this was the best thing she could have done. Her hap was to land in this field. And this Boaz had heard of the goodness of her to her mother-in-law. Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And look what he says. Now this is just a man trying to help out a person that needs help. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And of course, Boaz told her, he says, you make sure you stay here by my maidens. You'll be protected. My young men will look out for you, and they won't hurt you. And he says, you stay with us all the way through harvest. And then he told some of the reapers after lunch, he says, make sure you cut some and just drop the whole handful. Handfuls of purpose. Verse 15 says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. You know what? She wound up, she had good gleanings that she was able to take home. Naomi watched her daughter-in-law step up, and in verse 19, she comes home from the first day of work. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She's probably looking at what she brought home and said, wow, that's a lot. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And you know, the light starts going on in Naomi's mind. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. What did she do? She encouraged her. She says, do exactly what he said. You stay with his maidens. It also gave Ruth an opportunity to show Boaz how hard she'd work. She already had a good reputation, but now she's out there working in those fields and she's developing a very good reputation. And I believe that during this time, I believe Naomi started teaching her about the kinsman redeemer. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Naomi realized that something needed to be done for Ruth. You want to know what? Somewhere in here, it started clicking with Naomi that Ruth also had a problem. Ruth was also a widow. She also had needs. She also realized that somebody needed to redeem her husband's property. But she started looking out for Ruth. She started thinking about Ruth instead of just thinking about herself. And she taught, like I said, she taught Ruth about the kinsman redeemer. And she tells her what to do, and Ruth follows her directions. And when you read down through the rest of the chapter, you find out that this man all of a sudden discovers a woman at his feet. He's an honorable man. And early in the morning, he sends her back to her mother-in-law before anybody would know what was going on. They did nothing untoward. He says, I will be your kinsman redeemer. However, there is one that is closer than me. And he says, if he'll do the job of the kinsman redeemer, I'll let him do it. He says, but I would be proud to do it. Essentially, that's what he was saying. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came, of whom the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it of the Ruth of Moabitess, must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now that meant that the firstborn child, he would have to marry Ruth, he would have to give her at least one child, and that child would be raised under Elimelech's name and under Mahlon's name to receive their inheritance. That was part of how it worked. That was just how they did it. And the fact is, this kinsman knew that Ruth was a Moabitess. And look at verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. I would be marring my own inheritance by taking this Moabitess as my wife. Why? Because he knew of the curse. Now, I don't know if this man was not an honorable man. Maybe he was a very honorable man, but maybe he felt that that wasn't the right thing to do. Boaz saw otherwise. And he says, redeem my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Ruth is blessed with a husband. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And of course, the people blessed him and said, let her have many children. And down in verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi would become the nurse of this child. Now here's the interesting thing, or here's some things to take away from this message. Number one, right back at the beginning of the thing, we saw Elimelech go to the world. Going to the world, when there are troubles, it is not a solution. This whole family was displaced and they were out of place in a land that they didn't understand, in the land that did not understand their God. Going back to the world, or going to the world, listen, when we get saved, we come out of the world. When we go back to the world for our solutions, sometimes going back to the world or going to the world for our solutions will bring about irreversible consequences. All three of these men would die in a heathen land. Here's a third thing to remember. Brighten the corner where you are. In spite of the fact that she was in a heathen land and had heathen daughters-in-law, she still witnessed to these girls and really, essentially, won them to God. Although the one wound up going back to the world. Even though she was in this strange land, she was able to teach these young ladies about the God of the Israelites. And the God of the Israelites, which is our God, is a much better God. He is the only good God. He's the only God. But you look at all the other gods of the world, man, they want your firstborn, and they want to extract everything from you. They're mean. They're nasty. Our God, while he deserves... while we deserve hell, he sent his own son to pay for our sin. She brightened the corner where she was. And even though her situation got so bad, she felt she had nothing left to offer. And you may be, or one day may be, in a situation where you feel you have nothing left to offer. You may come from a sketchy background. You know, these girls... we're from a cursed land. You may come from a sketchy background. You may have been involved in something that you or others may think disqualifies you from being used of God. But God still has a plan for you. You know, Ittai the Gittite, if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, don't turn there right now. In 2 Samuel 5, we see Ittai the Gittite. A Gittite was from Gath. That means he was a Philistine. He was one of the three generals that went out when Absalom went after his dad. He was one of David's men. Zelek the Ammonite, if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you'll see the mighty men of David. Zelek was an Ammonite, another cursed people, but he was one of David's mighty men. If you continue on, Uriah the Hittite was also one of David's mighty men. He was of a cursed people. Israel was supposed to destroy all of the Hittites. But the fact is, these men came to know and love the God of David. That was through David's witness. So you may think you've got something that keeps you from serving God, but I would submit to you that if you are alive and breathing, and most of you look that way this morning, God has a plan for you. I don't know what it is. And those plans change. I mean, your life changes. Things that you could do once you can't do now. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. God can still use you if you're willing to be used. You say, well, what's his plan for me? I haven't got a clue. Talk to him. Now, it is normal. It is normal to feel sorrow in dark times in our lives. And I mean, listen, for Naomi, that was the darkest of dark. No one can criticize her for the bitterness that she felt and the sadness she had. But remember that even when those dark times come, there's others that have troubles too. While it is normal to have a time of mourning in many situations, don't allow those dark times to end your life and your usefulness for God. Put what you have left in God's hands. Because God can make 5 loaves and 2 fishes go a long ways. Stay in your Bible and stay on your knees. That means pray. If you don't have a prayer list, get a prayer list going. Now your prayer list, if you use a prayer list, you know that sooner or later it will become a grocery list. You'll be praying along and all of a sudden you realize you've gone through 2 pages and you don't remember who you prayed for. What you got to do is you got to back up. It's kind of like when you're reading your Bible and you're thinking about something else and you realize that you've gone through 4 chapters and you don't remember a thing you read about. You say, well, I should have seen that here. I should have seen David kill Goliath just about then. And I don't remember reading that this morning. And you go back and you find out that's because you were off in some other part of the world or working at work or whatever else in your mind. You got to go back and read it. Same thing with your prayer list. Keep a prayer list going and actively work that prayer list, because praying for others will help you to realize, it'll help you to realize that other people got problems. It'll also help you to overcome your grief. Why? Because you're drawing close to God. When you're praying for somebody, when you're praying, you're drawing close to God. When you're praying for somebody else, you're also drawing close to God. And when you draw close to God, he bleeds off on you. And his blood comforts you and I. Open your eyes and ears to God's leading. Naomi wasn't really paying attention to God's leading. I think she did what was the right thing to do. But open your eyes and ears to God's leading, because he will direct you to someone who needs you. Be gentle and patient. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You get some of these heathens in this world nowadays, and listen, we got an America full of heathens now. Some of them, you pull out a Bible, their eyes get wide and they get scared. Because it's a magic book. Well, it isn't magic. It's God's power. But the fact is, they don't understand that. They get scared of it. But be gentle and be patient to God's leading, and he will direct you. And then be patient and gentle and look for God's leading as both they and you progress. Because you should be progressing as well. Watch God bless them, and then see how he blesses you as well. Don't forget, there's also reward in heaven, which you and I don't see now. There is reward in heaven for giving to the Lord. And last of all, turn to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we're commanded to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now I want you to see something that's very interesting in this little passage. Naomi witnessed to these girls. And Ruth so understood and believed what Naomi taught her that she said, I'm going back with you. I would rather be a stranger in your land than to be a citizen in mine. That helped Ruth, did it not? That helped Ruth to grow and make her decision for the Lord. Ruth goes with Naomi. So Naomi helped Ruth, and now Ruth is going with Naomi and then works to support her. Is not Ruth bearing Naomi's burden? Then Naomi gets pulled out of the doldrums and realizes that Ruth needs a husband. And she helps her to find a husband. Specifically, a redeemer. So now Naomi's helping Ruth again. And then Ruth would ultimately have a child to carry on Elimelech and Mahlon's names. Did that not help Naomi? They helped one another. You don't know that that person you win might not turn around and be the person who brings you along sometime when you're weak. Now, interestingly enough, I want one last thing I want to point out. Ruth was part of a group of people that were under a curse. She was part of a people that were under a curse. But because she said, thy God shall be my God, God paid attention to something. There are only 8 women listed in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. God so loved this young lady who said, I want your God to be my God, that he said, not only am I going to take you out of being a curse, I'm going to make you part of my son's lineage. You may be somebody, that person that you might be find less esteemed, that person that you find who is, you just don't see any potential. And listen, there are people out there you just don't see any potential. May turn around and be part of an even greater blessing than you could ever imagine. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Oh Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for being a redeemer to us. Thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for a home in heaven. Lord, now as we proceed into the invitation, I pray that if there's one here that isn't saved, that they'll understand that the same God that saved Ruth would also be more than willing to save them. If there's one here who needs to know you as Savior, I pray that they'll come during this invitation time. Lord, if there's somebody here who's distraught because of their situation in life and they may think that life is over for them, help them to realize that you have a plan. And Lord, help each of us here who is not presently suffering, help us to realize that you've got a plan for us too. Help us to keep that in mind when such trial comes upon us as we think we have nothing left to offer. I pray now that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask. If you will, please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you got something on your mind, you want to just come pray about it, please do. one more verse, please. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for your love, for the mercy that you've shown us in giving us a Savior. Father, I pray that you'll bless the Sunday school to follow and the service, the other morning service after that. Pray that you'd help us to be used of you in a mighty way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.